Will you please open your Bible to the second chapter, not the fifth, the second, of the book of the prophecy of Daniel. Question, where was Daniel . One gentleman last night couldn't sleep. He had been here at the meeting and a question was not asked. Are there people here tonight who have not been here previously in our Bible study? May I see your hands? We are very happy to welcome you. You haven't the faintest idea what I'm talking about, but this will be explained in a moment. Last night we studied the third and fourth chapters of Daniel. In chapter 3 we found Daniel's friends in the burning fiery furnace. Question, where was Daniel? Everybody look please at the end of chapter 2. Then we'll have two or three announcements, then we'll move to our study. Daniel chapter 2 verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Please remember that. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He was prime minister. Now when the invitation goes out, watch, verse 2 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, not prime minister, governors, not prime minister, captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. If you look back to 249, you will see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rulers of the province in the province of Babylon. Hence they were invited. Please look up from your Bible. Daniel was obviously not included in the invitation. He was the right-hand man of the emperor. He sat in the gate of the king, prime minister. The order went out to all the subsidiary rulers in the whole place. If this interpretation is incorrect, that he was not there because he was on a trip. Now let's turn to chapter 5. We have an assignment tonight. Our assignment tonight is to complete our study of the first half of the book of the prophecy of Daniel. Everybody tell me, how many chapters in Daniel, everybody? Now this time, everybody. How many chapters in the book of Daniel, everybody? One half is six. We're supposed to finish the sixth chapter tonight. That means we get into high gear a little more rapidly. The announcements are as follows. Wednesday night and Thursday night, two more nights. Wednesday morning and Thursday morning, two more mornings. That's it. A week of Bible conference goes by very quickly indeed. I want all your beloved friends to know that my ministry is associated with what is known as Word of Life, L-I-F-E, out from New York City. This is a ministry beamed primarily at young people. Jack Wurtson is the evangelist. I am the Bible teacher. We have 62 missionaries. We have a magnificent young people's work in São Paulo, Brazil, 30 miles out from São Paulo. This year, 3,000 young people. 3 years ago, only 400. This year, 3,000 Brazilians. We blanket the United States with the gospel every Saturday night. We blanket Brazil with the gospel every Saturday night in Portuguese. We have a summer conference center 240 miles north of Manhattan. 90 miles above Albany, 130 miles south of Montreal, in the lovely Adirondacks. Every summer, 13,000 people come. There is a ranch for children, age 7 to 13. There is the island 1 mile out in the lake, teenagers and young people up to their early 20s. There is the inn for grown-ups and families. My assignment every day all summer, with the exception of Saturday and Sunday, is to catch the speedboat at the mainland to the island. Hundreds of teenagers waiting. I teach them in 10 weeks, 10 books of the Bible. You think they can take it? They can take it right between the eyes. Then I catch the speedboat back to the mainland. The grown-ups are waiting every morning, all summer, 10 weeks. I want you to know about this. It starts at the end of June, goes through Labor Day. If you're ever in the East, love to see you, but if you're coming in August, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, get your application in early. Over the Labor Day weekend, we were turning away hundreds of teenagers. We couldn't take them. Swamped. That's what is meant by word of life. This is one reason I have these printed Bible studies, because when you teach a book in 1 week, you cannot possibly handle everything. For those of you who are here tonight, these notes on Daniel are in print. They fit right into your loose leaf notebook. 10 lessons on Daniel. I've been asked the question, I'll stay on this for just a minute. Will these New Testament studies, every single book of the New Testament, many books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, all in print, Daniel, will they ever be in one volume? Answer, no. Why? Because if you want to study James and Jude, or if you want to teach Hebrews, or if you want to teach Acts, why penalize you, make you get the whole thing? On the other hand, if you put them in a one volume, they become a commentary. You know what you do with commentaries? Put them on the shelf. These are to be used. I thought I'd mention that. One more paragraph is the only time I'm going to say this all week. You see, these books out there will simply tell you what this one is. This is used as a textbook at Wheaton College, at Bob Jones University, other places. It is a Bible Institute course in one volume, 52 chapters, the basic teachings of the Word of God, 350 pages. Don't get it unless you really want it. Now, please, isn't that a terrific sales talk? Don't get it. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. I want to teach. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, Daniel 5, 1, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. Daniel 5, 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. May we glance up from our Bibles. Quick review. No Christian is truly informed unless he knows the contents of Daniel. Chapter 1, this teenager, a Hebrew of the tribe of Judah, is introduced. He is in Babylon, a slave. 600 B.C. He's in the palace of the emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, a totalitarian monarch. We're told in chapter 1 at least two basic things about this Hebrew teenager. Number 1, he was pure of heart. Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself and so forth. Clean cut young man. It is one reason teenagers love to study Daniel. It talks about a young fellow who was clean. Second thing about him, smart. God had given him wisdom, understanding, discernment, and particularly the capacity to interpret dreams. That's the nexus. That's the point of the Ezor with chapter 2. Chapter 2. The mighty totalitarian emperor Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He forgets it. Daniel interprets it. Here's the interpretation on the blackboard. First, Daniel reconstructs it and then interprets it. A mighty vision. Head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron. O Emperor, God is showing to you what will take place in the latter days. There will be a succession of empires. Thou, O King, art the head of gold. After thee, an inferior kingdom, silver, in two parts, like arms, Medo-Persia. After that, the belly and thigh of bronze or of brass, Greece. After that, the Iron Empire, Rome, subdivided into two legs, Eastern and Western. Then in the latter days, Daniel 2:28, in the days of the extension of the iron legs, in the latter days, still in the future, in 1961 AD, there will be a confederation of nations represented by these 10 toes, part iron, part clay. These nations in this federation, part authoritarian, part more democratic. And in those days, a stone cut out without hands will smite the image in the feet, the whole thing will crumble, and then that stone will become a mountain to cover the earth. O King, thou art the head of gold. Someday God will set up his kingdom here upon earth. You and I, who know the scriptures, know that the smiting stone of Daniel 2 is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Rock of Ages. Someday, after the true church has gone to glory, after the rapture, the word rapture never occurs in the English Bible. It's a Latin word, rapio, I snatch, raptura sum, I will be snatched, raptured, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the bodies of believers who have already died. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the next matter in the prophetic program. But after that, then the Lord Jesus Christ, the smiting stone of Daniel 2, returns to smite human government at the Battle of Armageddon and then to set up his kingdom. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 3. In the course of the unfolding chronological panorama of the imperial purposes of God, God's people may be called upon for conscience sake to suffer. Three Hebrew young men in the burning fiery furnace. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4. Why do empires crumble? Chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had another vision. A tree, mighty tree. Voice from heaven. Chop it down. Leave a stump bound with iron and brass. Then he shall go out into the field until seven times pass over him, until he realizes that Almighty God is on his throne and he giveth kingdoms as he will. That was a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel interpreted it. Thou, O King, art the tree, mighty, powerful, totalitarian, authoritarian. But You have not learned that Almighty God is on his throne. They're going to drive you out. You yourself will be out with the beasts of the field. Your hair will grow long. Your fingernails will be like claws. 7 years. But as the stump was left, so your kingdom will be returned to you. After 7 years, this happened. Daniel chapter 4 tells us how it happened. Nebuchadnezzar became insane. He lost his reason. All this is described in chapter 4. Now watch carefully. I am very glad that this design is still on the blackboard. This is the last night it will be here. Watch carefully. The first of these empires, the head of gold, Babylon. The second, Medo-Persia. The question answered in chapter 5. Now, if you ever want to teach this book, you should know what question is answered from chapter to chapter. The question answered in chapter 5 specifically is this. How historically did Empire 1 yield to Empire 2? How did Babylonia yield to Medo-Persia? What happened? Chapter 5. Now listen very carefully. Nebuchadnezzar had died. His daughter presumably had married one of his generals by the name of Nabonidus, who had taken over more or less as regent of the realm. And their son had as his name Belshazzar, Babylonian. Grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Grandson, Belshazzar. Don't be surprised that the word father is used repeatedly. Thy father, Nebuchadnezzar. In these Near Eastern countries, this was often done. For example, you speak of Jesus Christ as the son of David. Don't be surprised. David lived some 1,000 years, more or less, before Christ. Do not be confused. Nor should you be confused when you read the Old Testament and you find Nebuchadnezzar's name spelt differently. You Bible teachers know what I mean. In some parts of the Old Testament, it is spelt Nebuchadrezzar. Well, it's the same individual. If I had a piece of chalk here, which I don't have, that is my escape, there's no chalk. If I had a piece of chalk, I would show you why it comes out Nebuchadrezzar sometimes. I'll use an imaginary piece of chalk. The Greek letter N is like this, from your point of view, like this. Greek letter R, from your point of view, like this. Very similar. Some copyist in some monastery in the Middle Ages may simply have done that. It doesn't affect the individual at all. He was a totalitarian ruler of Babylonia. Now his grandson is on the throne. We're still in the days of the Empire of Babylon. Now watch what happened. Question. How did the first of these empires yield to the second? Exactly. All right. Belshazzar had a blasphemous, licentious, lustful feast. Horrible. 1,000 lords and, quote, ladies, end of quote. Liquor flowing all over the place. A drunken brawl. And in the midst of this, the king Belshazzar, probably half drunk, had a bright idea. I wonder if I can bypass all the blasphemy which has ever been perpetrated in my land.
spy idea.
We will get the utensils, the instruments, the sacred vessels which my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar brought from the temple in Jerusalem. We'll bring these holy things into this banquet hall, and my guests, 1,000 lords and their ladies and so forth, they will drink out of these things. We will blaspheme the name of God, if there be a God. This was done. Blasphemy, debauchery, licentious lust, horrible. Now please do a little thinking. In chapter 1 of Daniel, Daniel was introduced as a teenager, perhaps from 15 to 18 years of age. Now Nebuchadnezzar's reign is ended. Daniel is older. The general has come along as regent. Daniel is still older. Then Belshazzar arrives, and for a time he is co-regent with his father, the general. Time has gone by. Daniel is no longer a teenager. Do not be surprised in chapter 5 if you read these words. The third ruler of the kingdom. The third ruler of the kingdom. The general Nabonidus and Belshazzar were co-regents, so the man who would be promoted would be the third ruler of the kingdom. Do not be surprised now as the story unfolds. All of a sudden, in the midst of this horrible feast of blasphemy, I want you to use your imagination now. I don't know whether to say this or not. I see it coming up. On the wall, no neon lights, candles, flickering candles already casting their shadows to begin with. And the audience is already two-thirds drunk, at least. Candlelight, flickering shadows. And there on the wall, fingers of a man's hand, not even a whole hand. It would have been bad enough if it had been a hand, but fingers. Writing on the wall. This would have been bad enough if Belshazzar had been sober. But when he was half drunk, he couldn't focus his eyes anyhow. The shadows all around, flickering candlelight, and all of a sudden, fingers. Writing. Words. Shall I say it? Take a look. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. You see, the wall was plastered, and so were the people. You won't find that in any commentary. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, the part of it. Even when I teach this, I know it's coming up. But still, now talk about an orchestra. Last night we had the sackbut, the dulcimer. You watch the orchestra now. Verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. So the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one again. You know why I smile? Aren't you glad that you love the Lord? You know, we can look with pity upon these worldlings. What if he is a king? He's got everything. He thinks. Now, when Daniel arrives on the scene, please remember, he's not a stripling. He's no teenager. He's been walking with God. Here is the king slouching down now, slouching down, absolutely frustrated, bewildered, confused, affrighted, fingers only. He hasn't the faintest idea what to do. He remembers the example of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, so he goes to the telephone. And he remembers it hasn't been invented. You know, this is really interesting. Look at verse 7. Emergency call. The king cried aloud, here they come, to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be, here it comes, the third ruler of the kingdom. Belshazzar was co-regent with his father. Then came in all the king's wise men. But they could not read the writing. Have you noticed this? They didn't read anything in this whole book. In chapter 2, they come trooping in. They didn't read anything. Chapter 4, they didn't know anything. Chapter 5, they still don't know anything. I hope you people in Oklahoma City don't go around consulting astrologers. Huh? Shame on you for saying that. You might better spend your time reading the Word of God. Amen. If you want to debate that, debate with somebody else. Verse 9. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, that's probably the queen mother, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. She tells him about Daniel. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king. Please look up from your Bible. I love this. Are you scared to be in a minority? 1,000 half-drunk people, stupid Chaldean soothsayers, and one man of God. I can almost see this. Here it comes, Daniel. Walking with God. Pure of heart. Wonderful servant of the living God. I can see him picking his way over these prostrate, drunken forms. Picking his way, maybe pushing the fellow's leg. Coming till he's in front of the king. Then the conversation. Take a look at it. Verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee. Verse 15, and now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Verse 16, and I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Look at the end of the verse. He tells them, if you do this, you'll have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Look up from your Bible, please. If you had been in Daniel's place, what would you have done? Would you have fought for a minute? What a chance. I'm bright. Smart. Third ruler in the kingdom. Ooh. Watch. I love this. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to another, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now let's come to grips with it at once, for time is going by. Here is the interpretation. Skip, please, to verse 24. Daniel 5:24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Do not be surprised, you Bible teachers, that later on the word Peres comes in instead of Upharsin. This is Chaldean. One is singular, the other is plural, but it's the same word. Now, will you look up from your Bible, please? Here is the interpretation. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, Mene. That means numbered. Tekel, weighed. Upharsin, division. Daniel interpreted. Your kingdom has been weighed. Your days are numbered. Your empire will be divided from you. Now watch the shocking next verse. This drunken king, verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet. Look at the end of the verse. That he should be the third ruler in the kingdom, verse 30. Watch now, underline this. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Next verse. And Darius the Median took over, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, 62 years old. Will you kindly look up from your Bible? Question, how did this first empire, Babylonia, yield to the second, Medo-Persia? In that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took over. Now, how in the world did this happen? Some of you know. I'll guarantee that most of you don't. How did it happen? The king Belshazzar felt absolutely secure in his banquet hall. There wasn't a chance that any enemy could successfully invade the city of Babylon. Do you know why? There was a wall around Babylon. Do you know how thick it was? 87 feet thick. I wonder how wide this church is. 87 feet thick. Moreover, there was a moat around it, 30 feet wide. Now don't be shocked at this next. The walls of the city, including the deep foundations, were 350 feet high. Over 100 yards, including the deep foundations, 87 feet thick. Moreover, there were 250 towers on top of the wall, interspersed around the wall, and each of these towers was many feet high. They had watchmen on these towers. No army could possibly effectively attack and overthrow the city of Babylon. So Belshazzar reasoned. How in the world could it happen? In that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, numbered, weight, divisions, and it was divided that night. The Greek historian Xenophon tells us how it happened. Babylon was on the Euphrates River. Some of the canals connected with the Euphrates River went under the walls of the city. Months before, the armies of Darius the Mede secretly, the engineers of the army of Darius the Mede, had been planning to reroute one of these channels. They had it timed precisely. At the given signal, the sluice gate, or whatever it was dropped. The waters were led in one direction away from the city, and that left what is known in California as Arroyo Seco, a dried up waterbed. And that night, under cover of darkness, the troops of Darius the Mede followed the path of that dried up waterbed right into the heart of the city. They made for the banquet hall at once, and in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took over. And that answers the question how empire number one yielded to number two. Please remember, if you came into this room all confused and worried, God is on his throne. He makes no mistakes. Anybody here frightened? God knows exactly what he's doing. His time schedule is perfect. God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knows what he's doing. This is how Empire 1 yielded to Empire 2. Will you please turn to chapter 6, verse 1. Only 12 chapters. We're moving. Babylonia, gone. Now, for you Bible students, don't be surprised when you look at the beginning of chapter 7. Just take a fast look. In the first year of Belshazzar, I thought he was dead. This needs explanation tomorrow night. No resurrection. No. He's finished. Daniel 6:1. Would it be fun to go right through the whole New Testament like this? What do you say we do this? We're now talking about the Medo-Persian Empire, which will soon come into existence. The Medes first. Darius was king only 2 years. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now note this very carefully. 120 princes. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Let's look up from our Bibles now. We're going to move slowly for 2 or 3 minutes, then step on it. It is no longer Babylonia. Finish. Thou, O king, art that head of gold. After the arms and chest of silver, not gold, silver, supposed to be inferior to the gold. Gold represents totalitarian authoritarianism. That's gold. Now silver, that's a little different, inferior. What do you mean? I'll show you. When Nebuchadnezzar spoke, emperor of Babylon, he was absolute. Nobody questioned what he said. When he sneezed, the whole empire said, Gesundheit. Right. No question. See? But when Medo-Persia came, it was something new. Now the emperor has a council, sort of an advisory council. 120 princes, 3 presidents, Daniel's chief. Moreover, now please get this, otherwise you cannot understand chapter 6. Moreover, in the days of the Medo-Persians, when a law was enacted, I'll say this twice, when a law was enacted, everybody was subservient to that law, including the emperor. When a law was enacted, that was it. Even the emperor was included. Will you please look at this chapter now, verse 8. Daniel 6, 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Not even the emperor could alter it. Verse 12 at the end. The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 15 at the end. That no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Look up from your Bible. It is a silver empire. And that's the catch. Now please note the rhythm in the book of Daniel. Watch. Perfect rhythm in the first six chapters. Look. Daniel chapter 1, the presentation of Daniel. Chapter 2, the succession of empires. Chapter 3, God's people may be called upon to suffer. Chapter 4, why do empires crumble? Chapter 5, how did Empire 1 yield to Chapter 2? Chapter 6, God's people may be called upon to suffer. The same theme. Chapter 3, the three Hebrew young men in the burning fiery furnace. Chapter 6, Daniel, no longer a teenager. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Nabonidus is gone. Belshazzar is slain. The Babylonian Empire has perished. Daniel is no longer a stripling. He's getting older. God's people may be called upon to suffer. Now let's see how and why Daniel suffered. The reason to begin with is in one word. It has four letters. Starts with E. Envy. Jealousy. Green-eyed monster. Look at verse 4. You young people who are here tonight, I'm going to give you a verse from this chapter which I want you to underscore and remember the rest of your lives. It is absolutely a classic. Daniel 6:4. Then the princes and presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Look up from your Bible, please. I'm going to take it for granted that you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I want to point out to you some things you may not have observed. The trouble started when these presidents and princes got jealous. They cast covetous eyes at Daniel, the prime minister. Jealousy. They went into a huddle. We've got to get rid of this man. If I can catch him once upon a hip, I will feed fat the ancient grudge I bear him. I just thought of that. Any of you teenagers studying Shakespeare? Nothing to do with Daniel. When I was 13 years old, I lived in China. Went to a British school where we had to memorize reams of Shakespeare. We acted the whole play, Merchant of Venice, when I was 13. And I was Shylock. Chinese beard. This is all coming back to me. Chinese beard. 13. If I can catch him once upon a hip, I will feed fat the ancient grudge I bear. Remember that? He hates our sacred nation. And he rails even there where merchants most of congregate. Who started this? Thought we were studying Daniel. Jealousy, envy, they loathed him. So they watched him. They were going to trip him up. They watched him. But they couldn't catch him. Nothing wrong with him. Daniel was a man who was pure of heart and faithful in his conduct. Now I'm going to read between the lines. I think I got the right to read between the lines. One day a prince had a bright idea. I'm going to follow Daniel right to his home and I'm going to hide away in a closet in his bedroom. It doesn't say that here, but I'm imagining. Otherwise, how would they know it? So he must have done something like this and followed him. Came to his house, got ahead of him, into the closet, watched him. And Daniel, who loved God with all his heart, what did he do? Well, let's get the background and then we see it. These sneaky people went up to the emperor and said, "Look, emperor, you're a great man. Wonderful man. We got a bright idea." What's the bright idea? Look. Oh, this is really exciting. Can you imagine him in the closet, watching? And here is what he sees Daniel do. Look. Daniel, on his knees, 3 times a day, praying to God, 3 times a day, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, that's toward the west. So these fellows come with a bright idea to the emperor, and they say to the emperor, "Oh, emperor, you're a wonderful man, we've got a bright idea. Let's demonstrate to the world how wonderful you are. Look, why don't you pass a law, and here it is, that anybody in your whole realm who is caught making a request of anybody except of you, anybody in the whole realm who makes a request of anybody else except of you, he'll be cast into the den of lions." Darius' first reaction, wonderful. Nobody's allowed to ask a request of anybody else for 30 days except of me. This will demonstrate to the world that I am practically a deity. This was a trap. They couldn't catch Daniel in any other way. They couldn't catch him. So, O king, if anybody is caught making a request of anybody else except of you over a period of 30 days into the lion's den. Now watch, here is this magnificent text. Brother, every time this is taught at Scroon Lake, the speaker stays on it for 10 minutes. I won't now, I'll just give it to you. One of the greatest texts in the Bible. Look at verse 10. Verse 9 says, "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Now verse 10, watch it. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house," now watch, "and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Can you understand what that meant? The prime minister of the empire knew perfectly well that the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed. Even the emperor couldn't change it. This was a silver empire. He knew it. He also knew that this had been signed. It was an edict over the signature of Darius. He knew this. Nevertheless, he went to his room, wonderful, and his windows being open. It doesn't say he shoved them open more widely because he was a braggart, and it doesn't say he closed them because he was a coward. The windows being open, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Don't be surprised in the Bible when you see little phrases like this. Look, he kneeled upon his knees. How else could he kneel? Don't be surprised at that. Would you like to know why it says that? In these languages, Hebrew and Aramaic and cognate languages, when there is to be emphasis, he kneeled upon his knees. The implication is, if you really want to know what happened, for your information, I will now tell you. He kneeled. Contrary to the imperial edict, He kneeled and he asked of Almighty God a request. He prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime, knowing perfectly well that the den of lions awaited.
And yet you know what some of God's people in Oklahoma City do when they go to cafeterias?
They go down the line, get their food, put it on the table, and they're ashamed to bow their heads and thank the Lord. Huh? Here was the prophet Daniel, who knew perfectly well that the den of lions awaited. I wonder if anyone in this audience is guilty of that. I was teaching the Word of God in Miami. I was all by myself just before in the cafeteria. You're not showing off, you're just thanking the Lord. Got my food, bowed my head, thank you, Lord. Amen. Within 5 minutes, a lady came up to me all the way across. I saw her coming. She said, "You must be a believer." She said, "I'm a stranger in this city, lady about 65. I haven't met any Christian. Are you a Christian?" "No. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm having a conference in about 35 minutes. Won't you come?" She came every night, thrilled to be with Christians. Daniel, unafraid. Praise God for a man like this. Now, I'm not going to drag this story out. I have no desire to drag it out. You know what happened.
Do you boys and girls who are here tonight know what a lion's den was like? You think these lions were like zoo pussycats? You know what they did with their lions?
Half-starved all the time. I can prove this. Half-starved lions. At night, you could hear them growling. Half-starved. Then when the victims were ready, they threw them in. Those lions didn't wait. You can easily prove this. You wait. So what did they do? The decree had been signed. The law of the Medes and Persians could not be altered. They seized this Daniel. They cast him into the den of lions. And they put the seal on it. Daniel, from the human point of view, was finished. Why? Because he was loyal to his God. If there is anybody in this congregation tonight who's fooling around with the things of Christ, I beseech you to take an earnest, vital, powerful stand for the Son of God, unafraid. No chip on your shoulder, no holier-than-thou attitude, walking humbly with your God, but standing as long as you draw breath. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, "I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked." This is why we're studying Daniel, not just to see what's coming around the corner. By tomorrow night, Antichrist will be introduced. We're moving. First six chapters are basically history. From 7 through 12, it's prophecy that's coming up. I'll be talking about Antichrist. I'll be talking about the Battle of Armageddon. I'll be talking about all these things tomorrow night and the next night, the Lord willing. But right now, the courage of this man and his dedication, lions. You know, this man Daniel was respected by the emperor. Look, please, at verse 18. Then the king went to his palace, verse 18, and passed the night fasting. Some of you were not here last night. Think. He passed the night fasting? What do people usually do at night? Think. He probably had music at night and a couple of midnight snacks. Look at the rest of it.
Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him. Then the king... Oh, this is lovely.
What? This is lovely.
Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thy service continually able... Watch what's coming up in verse 21. Then send Daniel unto the king.
I love this.
Okay.
The lion's breathing down his neck.
Oh, at this rate.
You know, just because you got conviction, it doesn't mean you mustn't be courteous. You could feel...
Oh, well, look at it. Verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. I almost didn't.
You see, why do you smile when you teach this? You know why? To me, I can see it.
A man of God. Thank God for men of God. Amen. If there's any gentleman here tonight who's timid about the things of Christ, huh? Scared you'd be called a fanatic? Who do you think is on his throne? Almighty God. And if God be for us, who can be against us, huh?
Verse 22. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that he hath not hurt me. And here comes one of the most beautiful little verses in Daniel. Look, little passages. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. Please look up from your Bible. That's a beautiful little phrase. I'm going to talk for about 3 more minutes and that's it. Innocency was found in me. You know what you call this in modern English? Guilelessness. He was a man without guile. God looked after me because I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. Same as Nathanael in the New Testament. Remember Nathanael? When Jesus said concerning Nathanael, Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael was so guileless that he said, How did you know me?
My God hath sent his angel. Verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him. Now watch and you'll see what kind of lions these were. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Will you look up from your Bible? Final review of the first 6 chapters. No more review. Chapter 1, the presentation of this brilliant teenager. Chapter 2, the imperial series of power. Chapter 3, God's people may be called upon to suffer. Chapter 4, why do empires crash? Chapter 5, how specifically did the first empire, Babylonia, yield to Medo-Persia? Chapter 6, when God's people are called upon to suffer, how do they react? They cast themselves upon the loving arms of their God, unafraid. Any Christian here afraid?
Perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Now, 60 seconds by way of introducing tomorrow night. That'll save time. 60 seconds. Beginning tomorrow night, no history, prophecy. No more dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. No more handwriting on the wall, Darius the Mede. Now we have Daniel's dreams, and the time clock is turned back 17 years to the days of Belshazzar, in order that Daniel might report his own dreams. And beginning with chapter 7, for the first time really in the Bible, we have an introduction to the abomination of desolation,
spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Matthew 24:15, he will stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Tomorrow night we continue. Let's all unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the heroism of men and women and young people through the centuries who have counted their lives as nothing in comparison with their faith, their loyalty, their allegiance to God. Father, in this day of compromise and capitulation and chaos, we pray thee that thou would raise up right from this group tonight some who will do exploits for their God, not swept off their feet by popular opinion, not simply guided by the crowds, but basing their entire lives upon the revealed word of God. Not conceited, not show-offs, not holier than thou, but humbly walking with their God. Our Father, we know that there is a crying need for God's people who get their marching orders from the Word, who are yielded to the Spirit of God, unafraid. Dismiss us now, we pray, with thy blessing. In Christ's name, amen.